We are in Matthew 13 this morning. The same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into his ship, and he sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. Now what's happening is this. In chapter 12, Christ has been officially rejected by the nation of Israel. They have determined, the religious leaders, now that they're going to kill Jesus Christ. They're trying to figure out how to do it. He's taken away their authority. They don't like that. Religious people and religious systems don't like that. The people are following Jesus because they're hearing truth. He's healing the sick, and all men are following after him. So the religious leaders now have had enough, and they can't explain away the miracles, so they're attributing them to Satan. And they're blaspheming the Spirit. Jesus said that. They're, instead of following the conviction of their heart, which is telling them they're the Messiah, that he's the Messiah, they turn away from him. They've rejected him. They're trying to figure out how to kill him. So Jesus now turns and begins to address all men. In fact, in 12, he says the gospel's going to go to the Gentiles. So here he's speaking now in parables. And he changes his method of teaching. Parables, from two Greek words, para, means alongside of, to be alongside, para, like the paraclete is the Holy Spirit coming alongside. And ballo is the root word which means to cast or to throw. So it means to throw alongside or cast alongside. That's a parable. And what it is Jesus is telling a story, and in that story there's the truths. There's parallel truths that are being communicated. So it's a parable. It's a story alongside of a truth that communicates those truths. Now, the reason he's telling parables is this. He says parables will do one of two things. They either conceal the truth or they reveal the truth. In other words, if the people that were walking with Christ, that loved Christ, that wanted to hear what he had to say, as he tells the parable of the sower, then he says the seed is the word of God, the sower is the Son of Man, they learn. They hear the truth in it. They learn. They get the idea. The people who have already turned away from Jesus, that don't want anything to do with him, he tells the parable of the sower. They're saying, oh, he's talking about seeds and weeds and thistles, and nobody knows what he's talking about. They won't hear any truth in it because they don't want to. So a parable either conceals the truth to those who are hard-hearted, who don't care, or it reveals the truth in a beautiful way to those whose hearts are open. And as we read through this chapter, we're going to hear the word here 19 times in chapter 13. 19 times it uses the word here, and that's what he's impressing on us this morning, is the way that we hear his word. That's important. So he's speaking in parables now. This parable, the parable of the sower, he says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he says, if your ears are to hear. If your ears are to hold your glasses back on your nose, and your ears are to hold up your earrings, and your ears are to hold your earmuffs on, that's one thing. But he says, if your ears are to hear, if you've realized the purpose of the ears on your head are for hearing, listen, he says, to what he has to say. Now, he's using terms that they all understood. I think if Jesus Christ was here today walking among us, he would talk about the World Trade Tower bombing. He would talk about the NBA playoffs. He would talk about things that are relative to us, and he would use those things to communicate truths. In this day, he's using an agricultural scene because it was an agricultural society. Even today, when you go to Israel, you'll still see men sowing seed by hand, throwing seed on the ground by hand. Often the plow follows right behind the sower today, but you'll see the birds flying around behind them, waiting for an opportunity to get some of those seeds, often like you'll see seagulls following a boat or where they're cleaning fish, and you'll see the sower sowing. Now, what would happen in Christ's day? They didn't have any tour buses in Israel. They didn't have any roads. What they have would pathways through the field or along the borders of the field. Those pathways were took all the traffic, where all the people walked, or they went with their donkey or pulled their cart, and the pathways were pressed down. They were hard. Sometimes they'd even throw salt on them to keep the weeds down. And the pathway was compressed. It was very hard. So as the man was sowing seed, some of the seed sometimes would blow and land on that pathway, and immediately the birds would come down and pick it up because the ground was hard. It didn't penetrate. Other seeds, he said, would fall in a place where there was rock. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, there's rock everywhere. They beg you to take rocks with you when you leave. It is a rocky place. And he says some of the seed fell on dirt where the dirt may be in a little cup in the rock, or the dirt might be on top of a rock. And what happens is it sprouts and it starts to spring up, but because there's no depth in the earth, as soon as the sun comes up, the dirt dries out. It doesn't have any real root where it reaches nourishment or moisture, and the plant withers and dies. Other seeds, he said, fall in a place where the thistles, the thorns, the weeds grow up and choke them. They're beautiful thistles in Israel. You know, Israel, everything looks nice for some reason. I think because you're kind of romantic when you go there. You know, everything looks great. Oh, their thistles are better than anybody's thistles. But they're all over also. So he's using terms that they understand. He said some of the seed fell into the right place, and it brought forth 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Now, Luke chapter 8, verse 11 tells us that the seed is the Word of God, and that the sower is the Son of Man. And Jesus is using a seed as the analogy here, because all life comes from a seed. You and I came from a seed, from a sperm and an egg. We are all here by seed. Everything in the world is here by seed. If you eat a peach this afternoon, or an apple, or a watermelon, those are apples and watermelons whose great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparent watermelons and apples were in the Garden of Eden with Adam. And seeds are remarkable, the way they propagate life, and life comes down. And within that seed, if you take a grain of wheat, within the seed, and you know, it's interesting, that grain can be 10 years, 20 years old, but inside that grain is enough information. Nobody has to tell that seed anything. When it gets moisture and darkness, that seed has enough brains to begin to sprout and put down a root. It knows which way is up. If I was buried, I wouldn't know which way was up. It knows which way is up. It breaks the ground. It produces a stalk that's immune to certain kinds of insects. It produces fruit. And there's a remarkable amount of information in the genetic code, enough to produce life. Now, see, Jesus knows that in the Word of God, and he's comparing this word to a seed, there's enough information that if it hits your heart, if it hits the right kind of ground, it will produce life. It will produce fruit. So he's comparing it to a seed. Now, it's interesting. If you take a kernel of corn, a single kernel of corn, and you plant it in the ground, and then you take all the ears of corn that grow from that stalk, and you pluck all the kernels off all the ears, and you plant all of those. And then when all of those stalks grow up, you take all of the ears off of each stalk, and you plant all the kernels from all the ears. In 6 to 10 years, depending on the cultivation, you'll cover the entire face of the earth with corn. Seeds are an amazing thing. In fact, I was reading this week, and there's a seed bank in Wakehurst Place, England, because they're afraid that trees are dying, plants are going to become extinct, so they have thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of seeds in this huge castle. It's a seed bank for the 21st and 22nd century. They said the largest seeds they have are coconuts. They're the largest seeds known. The smallest seeds are orchids. And an orchid seed is so small that it doesn't need, you know, little wings or little parachutes like some seeds. A breeze will pick up an orchid seed and blow it for miles, but it has to land on a tree branch where there's a certain kind of fungus in the jungle for it to spring to life and to grow. Now, by the way, if you have a poplar tree in your yard, poplar seeds, also a poplar tree, one poplar tree will produce about 28 million seeds per season. Isn't that amazing? I never knew that. In a glacier, they discover seeds for an Arctic lupine. They estimate the seeds are 6 to 10,000 years old. 1966, they put one in the ground and sprouted. It grew. They said the American lotus will sprout after 1,000 years. and most major grains they feel they could store for 1,000 years. In fact, in the pyramids in Egypt, they took grain out of the burial places and sprouted it. It's 3,000, 4,000 years old. Now, the reason I'm mentioning this is because this seed here is also thousands of years old and still bearing fruit if you plant it in the right heart, if you put it in the right soil. And this parable we're studying this morning is a parable of four different kinds of people. Jesus compares them to soil. We call it the parable of the sower. We could really call it the parable of the soil, because it depends on the way your heart is, what it produces. And he's going to make an analogy and compare people to different kinds of soil. That's what we want to look at as we go through this. So look what he says now. He who has ears, let him hear. Now the disciples came to him. They said, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" They didn't understand either. And he says to them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom." By the way, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You're sitting here this morning. If you're a born-again believer, you understand. Now, mysteries, by the way, is if you were in that day in a fraternity, once you were initiated in fraternity, you got all the information about the fraternity. It was no longer a mystery. You were an initiate. You and I are born in the kingdom of God. We understand that we didn't come from monkeys. We understand where the world is going. We understand the purposes of God. We understand the word of God. We understand regeneration. We understand the crucifixion and resurrection. We understand the second coming. We understand the kingdom. You and I understand the mysteries of the kingdom. If you go try to tell people this stuff outside, they're going to think you got mysteries. They're not going to understand anything you're talking about. They're going to wish they could blow a trumpet and make you disappear. So unto you and unto us, Jesus says, it's been given, the mysteries of the kingdom have been revealed, but to them it is not given. And I'll read verse 12 twice. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more in abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Now, it's in context of hearing, so let me read it to you the way you'll understand it. For whosoever has ears to hear, to him shall be given, and he shall have more in abundance. But whosoever has not ears to hear, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and by seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, it means it's heavy, it's dull, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and they should hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily, or truly, I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see those things that you see, and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore, the parable of the sower. This is what he's saying. You and I see and hear things that holy men and prophets of old wish they could have seen and heard. Remember, Jesus said, John the Baptist was the greatest prophet ever born among women. He was greater than Moses. He was greater than David. He was greater than Abraham. He was greater than Elijah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. He was the greatest prophet ever born. The greatest man born from women. You and I are not born from women. We're born from above, not of the will of the flesh nor of man, but by the word of God, by the will of God. And Jesus said, he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John, because John sat and questioned Christ. He wasn't sure what Christ was doing. You and I have more light than John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't understand the crucifixion and resurrection. You and I do. We understand what's going on. So holy men and prophets of old have desired to hear and see the things you and I hear and see. Peter says that in his gospel when he says, when the prophets wrote, they longed to look into the things that were written by their own hand, but that they weren't written for them, but for the heirs of salvation. So great privilege is ours, is what he's saying. And because great privilege is ours, therefore then hear the parable of the sower. Because we're able to hear and understand, then he begs us to hear. And that's what he's asking. Now they say that you learn 10% of what you hear. That doesn't give me much hope, does it? 50% of what you see, and 90% of what you do. Let me tell you that again. You will learn 10% of what you hear, 50% of what you see, and 90% of what you do. That's why Jesus had the disciples with him. They did with him. They saw with him. He taught them that way. But Jesus says something different here. He's saying one out of four soils is fruitful. The world, psychologists say, you only learn 10% of what you hear. Jesus said 25%. I get 25%. One out of four I'm getting, and they're bearing fruit. So let me tell you something. If you're preaching the Gospels to your friends and relatives, and you're getting one out of four, your average is as good as Jesus. Don't be depressed. Because he says only one out of four here. Now, the RAND Corporation did a nationwide study. Most of you heard of the RAND Corporation. And they did a study on listening. What they found was American companies are losing $10 million a day because the people that work for them don't listen the right way. They have to come back a second time and ask about the job. They do the job wrong. That Americans are losing $10 million a day in their companies because of listening problems. Andrew Stern, who was a producer for ABC, who now teaches at Berkeley, California, said they did a 30-minute special, a news broadcast. In their 30-minute news broadcast, they ran 19 stories, news, weather, sports, whatever. 19 stories in a half-hour news broadcast, and they had an audience set up. Then they sent out their people to interview the people that had listened to the 19 stories in a half hour. 51% couldn't remember a single story. No wonder Jesus says, take heed how you hear. 51% could listen to nothing. Now, by the way, we're not producing, I believe, a listening or a learning generation. Part of that is because of television. They say that in regular programming, there is up to 60 technical changes a minute. Now look. And when you and I, or maybe when me, maybe you're not as old as I am, I remember being young and watching Dennis the Menace and Beaver and these black and white shows, you know. And you know, the Beaver would be there for 10 minutes. You just see him talking. Well, now they've realized that technical change captures your attention. So if you watch a show now, somebody says something, and then they flash the camera to the person listening, and you see their eyebrows grow up. Then they go back to the other guy, and you see a tear coming down his eye. You know, and then they go back to the other guy, and they've realized that technical change captures your attention. So an average television commercial has 60 to 90 technical changes per minute, because they're selling you. One of the shows with the highest amount of technical change is Sesame Street, averaging 100 to 120 technical changes per minute. So we take our kids, we stick them in front of the TV, whatever they watch. They're glued to the TV. You know, you got them, you talk to them. You know. They never learn to use their imagination. They don't learn to listen. They don't learn to think. And then you take them and put them in school. And they sit in front of a teacher and they look at the teacher and the teacher doesn't do anything. There's no technical change. The teacher's just sitting there. They look in the book and there's words or pictures, but there's no technical change. And for the first time in your kid is bored to death because he hasn't learned to use his imagination. He hasn't learned to read. He hasn't learned to think. 100 years ago, 200 years ago, when the classics were written, you know, I think of the great minds. I think of Augustine or Luther or Erasmus. It doesn't seem like we're producing minds like that anymore. One of the major industries in the United States is amusement. Muse is the Greek word to think. Amuse means not to think. One of the major industries in America is to make you not think. And I sometimes think there are people that are happier when we're not thinking. My encouragement to you would be to read, to read, to read, to read, and to read more. And you will excel in life. And apply that to the scripture and you'll excel more. You'll excel beyond that. You'll excel more. No wonder Jesus says here, take heed how you hear. Now he interprets the parable for us. And here it goes. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, it calls it here, and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, Satan, and catches away that which was sown. And notice, it isn't on dry ground. It was sown in his heart. Jesus is making it more clear. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Now, what it says is this. The wayside was the path through the field. It was the place most traveled. When you look at human beings on this planet that give their life to be in the places most traveled, and they're learning the morals of this world, the standards of this world, the things that this world has to teach, the pleasures of this world, if they give their life to be popular, to be in vogue, to be in the places most traveled, they develop a hardness to the things of God because they do not want to hear about biblical morality or biblical truth. And because there's a hardness that's developed, it says the word of God, when it goes in that person's heart, it's like a seed falling on a hardened path, and it doesn't penetrate. And unbeknown to that person, Satan comes and catches it away, because Satan is not indifferent about the word of God. He understands the power of it and the beauty of it and the ability the word of God has to change you. And so someone like that, they don't even know it. The enemy comes and takes it away from them. We're talking about people that don't know Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, please, don't be a hardened pathway and just let the word of God fall upon you and not penetrate to your heart. Secondly, he talks about the next person, verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and here's a great King James word, anon, and anon with joy he receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but he endures for a while. Luke says he believes for a while, interesting. For when tribulation, that's pressure, or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. So this is what he says. Here's another guy, and he's a guy that's represented by the earth that's on stony ground where the guy can't really have much root in himself. He says, like a person who hears the word and receives it with joy. You know, somebody you bring to the women's retreat or somebody you bring to the men's retreat. They leave, oh, it was great. We sung, we ate, we did this, we did that, you know. And then they go back to work Monday morning. And then they say, where were you in the weekend? I was, you know, sleeping with this girl, sleeping with this guy, getting drunk on this bar. Where were you? I was at a women's retreat. Why were you retreating? You know, no, it's a Christian thing. Oh, cut us a break. You know, right away the pressure starts. Right away the persecution starts. Doesn't it? Or a relative of yours is in a hospital. You've been witnessing to them. They think they're on their deathbed. All of a sudden they're real open. You go and you come back. You're excited. They prayed the sinner's prayer with me. All their side. And a year later, you don't hear nothing about them. There's no fruit. And let me tell you something. You are under pressure. I am under pressure. We will all be under pressure. You can either be under pressure and go to hell when you die, or be under pressure and go to heaven when you die. Either way, you're going to be under pressure. That's life in this world. And persecution. Say to your relatives, no, Easter. Easter's about the resurrection, not about Easter bunnies and eggs. They'll say, oh, you're robbing the kids of all their fun. What are you taking everything away from them? What are you, crazy? You know? Or you say, no, Christmas is... it's about the incarnation, about the, no, we don't make a big deal about the Christmas tree, and, you know, we teach the kids there's no sin. What? You know, they I remember when Joanna was 3 years old, we went to Wanamaker's, because little girls have to have shiny black shoes on holidays for some reason. They all have to have those little shoes. And she's 3 years old, you know, she's there, and the ladies trying to shoes on and says, so what is Santa Claus going to bring you for Christmas? And Joanna said, there's no such thing as Santa Claus. And the lady looked at us like, you murderers, you know, you killed Santa Claus. What are you doing, you know? And so she says to Joanna, well, what do you think Christmas is all about, little girl? She said, well, it's Jesus' birthday. And the lady went, oh, it was like a revelation, you know, because... You know people like that. They get excited about Christ. They say, and then when they get in a jam, then when persecution comes because of the word, it says, when they get resistance, all of a sudden they don't want to talk about, well, I don't want to be a nut. I don't want them to think I'm crazy. And let me tell you something. The word of God is an offense to the unbeliever. Because you see, what this all boils down to is this. If you ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and be your Lord and Savior, you will be saved and you will go to heaven. If you do not ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and be your Lord and Savior, you will go to hell. And when you say the word hell, all hell breaks loose. What? You know, what about the Buddhas? What about the Krishnas? You know, like they lay up worrying about these people. All of a sudden, they don't want that word hell. They don't want to hear about it. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody in the Bible. Because he was brokenhearted, because he was worried, because he was concerned. And isn't that what Christianity really boils down to? The forgiveness of sins. And another realm the Bible calls heaven, and another realm the Bible calls hell, because you and I are spiritual beings, and when our bodies die, we don't die. When you dream at night, you try to run from people. You can never get away in a dream. But, you know, you see things. Your body's not seeing nothing. Your eyes are closed. You're experiencing. And the bottom line is, for these people, the offense, the Greek word is from the root scandalon, which is the part on a trap where you put the bait. You ever see a bear trap and they got that little thing in the middle you put the bait on? That's called the scandalon on a trap. And what happens is, when persecution and pressure comes to people who think Christianity is an easy thing, that's the bait on the trap, that's the snare, and all of a sudden they bear no fruit, they turn away. This third person that we're talking about here is the one that really concerns me, and I think concerns you. It says, he also that received the seed among thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and notice, he becomes unfruitful. Evidently, he had been fruitful. Now, what this is saying is this. This is good ground. This is the difference in the third person. The first person is a person like a hardened pathway where the seed can't get in. The second person is like a person where the seed hits soil, but there's no depth, and it can't sustain life. This third person's good soil because it can sustain life. And what it says is, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, so that it becomes unfruitful. You can look at a Christian here who had been a fruitful life, had been moving on, and it says the cares of this, and it's literally this age, as compared to the next age, the cares of this age. And the word cares in the Greek is merimna. It means to be pulled in different directions. You hear a Christian or somebody say to you, I feel like I'm being pulled in 1,000 directions. You are. You just don't feel like it. You are being pulled in 1,000 directions. We all are. And it's the cares of this life will pull us in 1,000 different directions. And what it says is, then the deceitfulness of riches will choke the word. You see, because there's something deceitful about riches. There's nothing wrong with riches. It's the love of money that's the root of evil. Not money. Money is a great tool to use against Satan. Remember it. Money is a great tool to use against Satan. It's a great tool to use in evangelism. Money is a great thing to use for God's cause. But there's a certain deceitfulness to riches. You see people that are in the NFL, the NBA, millionaires, sports figures. And then when you hear about their personal life, they're coke freaks. You hear about somebody who's a movie star, and their marriage is breaking up, and they're going to an alcoholic rehab center to get back on their feet again. You hear about somebody who's in the rock industry. They're committing suicide. They're strung out on heroin. And there's a certain deceitfulness that has to do with riches that tell you that when life is pulling at you and the cares of this life are pulling you 1,000 different directions, that if you have money, it's going to solve your problems. And it will not solve your problems. You will still be miserable if you don't live in the Word of God. Because you can have $1,000,000 and be a drug addict or commit suicide. And it doesn't answer the emptiness inside. So there's a deceitfulness to riches. And besides that, Deuteronomy says that God is the one that gives a man, one man, the ability to get riches, and another man doesn't. It's a God-given ability. So wives, don't browbeat your husbands because they don't make as much money as you want them to. What you married is what you get. That's what you got. And God gives one man an ability, an understanding, a business sense. He puts gifts in us, and that person is able to prosper and be wealthy, and another man doesn't. But there's a deceitfulness to riches, and it says the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word like weeds, like thorns. Now that word choke there is used when it says the crowds were thronging Jesus. It's the word to throng. It's the word that's used when it says Jesus was in the press. And what it's saying is the cares of this life are going to throng you for the rest of your life. They're going to throng you. It's going to happen. You better have a lifeline that's alive and open this way, because life is going to throng you with all kinds of cares, all kinds of worry. And he compares it to weeds. Now, I was reading about weeds this week, because I was here, of course. When we moved into the house we're living at now, the street wasn't done yet where we live. So we had to drive across all this dirt, people's lawns. There was no lawns yet. And then when we went shopping, we used to park at the corner and carry our groceries through the mud and everything to get to the house, because we had to move in, because the people that bought our house wanted to get in. The people bought their house wanted to get in. So we got forced to move in before there was a street. But I remember when they put the street in finally, they were sodding the lawns. There was a guy down the street, didn't want to pay for sod. So he had a dirt front lawn. But as the spring and summer went on, it grew weeds. And within 2 or 3 months, he was mowing it, and it looked like everybody else's lawn, only he didn't pay for it. You know, if you prepare a garden in front of your house, you prepare the soil, you get it all ready, and you just let it sit, you watch it, it'll grow weeds. I don't know where they come from, I don't know how to get rid of them, it'll grow weeds. If you just prepare a garden and let it sit, it will not grow rose bushes. It won't grow mountain pinks. It's not going to grow daffodils or tulips or perennials. They won't grow there. Weeds will grow by themselves. And it's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. It needs to be cultivated. Your relationship with the Word of God needs to be cultivated, because weeds grow by themselves. You don't have to try to get weeds to grow in your life. They grow. The cat, you know, throws up on the floor. The lamp catches on fire. The toast is burning in the toaster oven. The kids have diarrhea on the floor. You know, the weeds will grow. And you'll find in life the things that are pressing are rarely important, and the things that are important are rarely pressing. You run your life ragged trying to take care of all the insanity that's going on, and the things like studying the Word and having a devotional life with Christ, those things are not pressing upon you. Well, it's the same thing with weeds. They grow by themselves. You don't have to encourage them, but you've got to cultivate if you want something worthwhile to grow. In fact, one ragweed plant in the summer on your front lawn produces 25,000 seeds. That's nothing. Listen. One... I'm going to blow your mind about weeds. One crabgrass plant produces 90,000 seeds in one season. And one pigweed plant produces 1 million seeds in one summer on your front lawn. Now, in Collier's Encyclopedia, I was reading about seeds and weeds and stuff. This is what it said. It says an acre of ordinary farmland. You take a farmer's field, just take 1 acre. Don't plant nothing, just plow it up. There is 1.5 tons of weed seeds in 1 acre of ground. That's 3,000 pounds of weed seeds in 1 acre of ground. Just waiting, it says, for the proper conditions to sprout. They're out there. And you know, they grow and they choke the plant, and then it grows gnarled fruit. It produces bad fruit. And this is a picture of somebody who had been fruitful, and the weeds of life, the cares of this age, the deceitfulness of riches started to choke them. And all they started worrying about is, can I get this house? Can I get that car? Can I get through college? Can I get my career paid off? Can I do this? Can I do that? There was no more time to read the scripture. There was no more time in devotion to Christ. There was no more personal relationship where they were enjoying the beauty and the person of Jesus Christ. They weren't bearing fruit anymore, because they had been fruitful, but they allowed themselves to get lukewarm as time went on. And the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choked them, and they became a pew potato. They came to church on Sunday and sat there and never did nothing for the kingdom, because all the cares of this world choked the life out of them, and they weren't fruitful anymore. Now it says this fourth person here is he that received the seed into good ground. It's he that hears the word and understands it, and also bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now look, Jesus said if you abide in the vine, you'll bear much fruit. If you abide in him, you're going to bear fruit. tells us in Romans 1:13, Paul said, I have been trying to come to Rome. I gotten waylaid a number of times, but I wanted to come there that I might have fruit among you as I did amongst other Gentiles. So the idea is sharing our faith with the unsaved is fruit. That's a fruit that should be happening in your life. Are you sharing your faith with your friends and relatives that are going to hell? Or are you so lukewarm that you don't care? Or you're so lukewarm that you don't have any conviction about it yourself and you don't really believe it, so there's no urgency in your life to tell them they need to get saved. Because it says in Romans 1:13 that sharing your faith is fruit. It says in Romans 6:22 that now that we put off a sinful life, we should have fruit unto holiness and godly living. So holiness is fruit. Now let me tell you something. When I'm talking about holy, being holy, I want you to be holy. That doesn't mean I want to see a halo on your head. I want to see you float into the sanctuary. That's not holiness. Holiness is you just live separate. There's something separate about you. God is holy. That means he's separate. There's God and there's that which is not God. Those are the two things that exist in the universe or outside the universe. The creator and the creation. That makes him different from everything. That's holiness. So you should be a holy gas station attendant, a holy carpenter, a holy computer operator, a holy florist. Whatever you do, you should be holy. That means you belong to the creator. That's fruit. It says in Galatians 5, you know this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, and so forth. There should be fruit in our lives. Check your life. I don't know. I'm checking my own life because I got an acre right here that's got a ton and a half of weed seeds in it that I'm trying to keep under control. When I stand before the Lord, I'm going to give an account for this much territory right here. I'm not going to give an account for you. I'm going to give an account for this heart. It says in Colossians 1:10 that we should have fruit unto all good works and godly living. That there should be a goodness about our life, what we do for other people, how we live. It says in Hebrews 13:15 that the fruit of our lips is acceptable praise unto God. That fruit in our life is praising God and loving God. And the idea is, as believers, we should be fruitful. These are the last days. Fruit you bear now, you're gonna have the benefit of that throughout all eternity. If you don't bear it now, you're never going to have a chance again. Jesus said there's four kinds of people. When the word of God, which endures forever, which changes life, which is powerful, he says he sends it out in Isaiah 55 and it doesn't return until he accomplishes what he wants it to. He says heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word is not going to pass away. The word of God is all powerful. He said this is what happens when it comes into contact with human hearts. Some people don't bear any fruit at all. They're hardened. And the word just falls upon them and never penetrates them, and Satan comes and steals it away. Make sure you're not in that category. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, let me tell you this. There is heaven and there is hell. They are realities. If you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you let the word penetrate to your heart, you will have forgiveness of a sin and eternal life. Come up and pray with us at the end of the study. We'll give you a Bible, give you some literature to read. There's another kind of person that hears the word and acts all excited about it, and you think maybe there's a conversion, but as time goes on, it proves there was nothing ever there. Because they get hassled, you know, as soon as they open their mouth about Jesus, their old friends they hang around with, or somebody starts to hassle them, and then they just shut up about it. There's no more fruit. They don't bear fruit because there was never enough depth. The third one's scary. That's the person who it seems was fruitful and has allowed, the Christian who's allowed the cares of this world, the thirst to have more material things, to choke out the fruitfulness they once had in their life. I worry about that myself, for me. I don't ever want that to happen. And we all want to be in this last category, those that are bearing fruit unto eternal life and unto eternal rewards. Because that reward, it says, is undefiled, it's reserved, it's kept for us, it's never taken away. So look, parable of the sower, four kinds of soil. Search through it. Find yourself. Find where you're at. Weed your garden.